Good morning. This is the last Sunday of August, which has really no meaning in the church calendar that I know of, but it does signify a shift in many of the people's daily lives because it's school. And from some of the teachers, I know it has already started, so that mind shift is already starting to take place. I found today's scripture to be challenging, and I challenge all of you to listen to both the scripture readings, and as well as Matthew's sermon from a place of starting new, sort of like the new years of the school year. Looking at what we've been doing, what we're doing now, and things that we can change in the future. So if you have any announcements, you can come forth at this time, and everyone else, please greet those around you.
Good morning, and welcome to Zion. You know that my coins count, your coins count, and all of our coins count. And starting next Sunday, every Sunday, we will gather coins. And we're challenging a few people to put lots of coins in because we are going to have matching money if we hit at least $1,000. So we're looking for you to clean out the ashtrays in your car, the coffee cups up in your cupboard, and bring lots of coins so that we go over $1,000. And if there's anybody else that wants to be in on the challenge of donating $1,000 if we hit that, just talk to me. Got a couple people already that think we could raise a lot of money. And I understand this year MCC is going to use the money from my coins count, your coins count, all of our coins count, to work with the refugees. So it's a good cause. And now for Mennonite World Relief. We still need volunteers. We need donated stuff. And Karen needs your signature back there. The quicker you get back to her sign-up sheet, the quicker you'll get the choice hours that you would like to work in the sausage booth. So the longer you wait, the choices will go down. and we'd like you to have your favorite time.
Hi, I've been asked to organize the volunteers for working at Gambi Adult Center for this coming year to help with Meals on Wheels. Zion is responsible on the second Fridays of each month to have people show up. So if you haven't done it before, I haven't done it before, but I hear it's kind of fun. So there's a sign-up sheet back there. In the past, we've had two people go from Zion, and they're asking if we could try to get three this year. And this is open to men as well as women. So try something new this year, and please sign up. The sheet's on the back. Thanks.
Today is the last Sunday to sign up for Dinners for Eight for September, October, and November. If you don't know what Dinners for Eight is and want to know, you can talk to me or Cheryl Mass. It's a good time of getting together once a month with a group of people. So if you're interested, make sure you sign up.
We will do the call to worship now. And we all start out. So I'll start out, but you guys have to join in with me. Let your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. You have called us to be signs of your kingdom, God.
We confess you.
Let your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven.
Help us confess Christ as our Savior and let our whole house be in His grace.
Hear our confession, O God.
Forgive us our sins.
Amen. And we will sing.
Please turn to number 22 in the hymnal. Worship book, number 22.
Oh, God. sing The Journey, the Purple Book, and turn to number 121. 121.
Reading from Psalm 5, 1 to 8 from the NRSV version. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Will the ushers please come forward? And bow our heads. Lord, bless these gifts that we give. Amen.
And now may the children come forward for a story here. Let's see how many we have today. Would anyone volunteer to be a child in case we need a few more numbers here to make the few who are here feel comfortable? Oh, very good. Okay, thank you. You can move a little closer if you like, that's fine. Okay, very good. Well, I'm going to tell you a story from West Africa. And in the country we lived in, a story always begins with a story, is what we say. And I'm going to put it on the frog, the owl, and the turtle. Now, one day, the owl invited the frog and the turtle to come to his house to eat dinner. Now, don't worry about if that ever really happens, but he invited them over to his house for dinner, and so the turtle started early because he knew it would take him a long time to get there. If you've ever seen a turtle walking, they sort of plod along real slowly, but he started early enough so that he got there in time. Now, the frog didn't live very far away, and the frog could hop fast, brup, 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 and he was there at the owl's house. So they sat down on little stools that were real low, right under the mango tree, and the owl's daughter brought out a big pot of rice and then a big pot of a very savory peanut stew with leaves cooked and meat cooked in it. Oh, it was yummy. But before they could dig into it, then she brought a bowl of water, and everyone who was going to eat is to wash their hands in it. So the owl stuck his wingtips in it and washed them around. And then the turtle stuck his front feet in the water and washed them up. And the frog said, "Oh, I have perfectly good washing water at home. In fact, I live in water. Wait right here while I hop home and wash my hands." And the owl said, "But we've got perfectly good washing water here." But before he could finish that, broop, the frog had hopped off and was hopping towards home. Broop, 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 broop. Washed his hands there in the pond he lived in, and then he hopped back. What do you think happened to his front feet on the way back? They got dirty again, yeah. So frog came back, said, "I've washed my hands." And the owl said, "You know, you had to come down a dusty path and through a cattle pasture to get here. What do your front paws look like?" And the frog looked and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. They're dirty again. Wait right here while I hop home." And the owl was just about to say, "But we've got perfectly good wash water here," and burp, 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 off hopped the frog. And he washed his hands again, splash, 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 and he hopped back, burp, 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 and he got there, but he was a little tired. That was about the third time he'd come, and he said, "Well, I washed my hands." And the turtle said, "You may have washed your hands, but how do they look now?" And the frog said, "Oh, man, I'll have to go home again." "No, you don't have to go," said the frog. But before he even got that finished, burp, 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 off he was to his pond again to wash his hands. That kept happening 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Finally, the owl and the turtle just looked at each other and shrugged their shoulders and said, "We might as well go ahead and eat." So while they were eating dinner, every so often the frog would come back, all winded, and he'd look at his front paws and say, "Oh, rats, how'd they get dirty?" And he would hop back home again. And finally, after the 25th or 26th time, frog came back to find that the door was closed, the lights were out, owl had gone to bed, and turtle was slowly working his way back home, happy and well fed for a nice meal that he had there. So what did that frog do wrong? What did the frog do wrong? Or what should the frog have done?
Use the water in front of him.
That's exactly right. Use the water that his host had provided. The host provided the invitation. the host provided the meal, and the host provided the wash water. But that's where the frog said, I got perfectly good water at home. Now, isn't that silly? Okay. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that is, you know, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible where the prophet Isaiah says, everyone who is thirsty, come drink, and everyone who is hungry, come buy and eat, and you can buy without money and eat your fill. And that's God saying, that's God's way of saying, come be my friends and live with me and enjoy all my hospitality to you. Everything I'm going to give you and feed you by way of love. Everything I'm going to feed you and give you by way of peace. Everything I'm going to feed you by way of joy. Everything I'm going to feed you with by way of security. You're feeling safe, okay? That's what God wants to give us. But don't we sometimes say, oh God, I can do it better on my own. And then aren't we being kind of like the frog then? When everything we need to live and have fellowship with God, God provides for us. We just need to accept. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your gracious love and hospitality to us and the welcome that you give each of us. And thank you that you provide everything we need in order to live and dine with you forever. Help us to remember that every time we're tempted or we're afraid and we want to think otherwise. Amen. Okay, go back to your seats.
Galatians 2:15-21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh I live by, faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing.
Is this on? Very good, thanks. I forgot to tell the sound system folks that I would be starting out the message a little bit differently from down here. But I'll explain why I want to start down here before I go up there. And that is these words that I'm going to focus on. No longer I, but Christ who lives in me. These are the words that are the most simple and sublime for describing the Christian life. Eternal life now and forever. And yet what makes them so simple and so sublime and therefore so profound make them also the hardest to try to describe and talk about. So I'll try my best this morning, but I need your help. And so I've got in this outline here a question that I want to ask you to think about for a minute here. And maybe if you have a pen or pencil, write in the answer if you wish. And that would be, why did you become a disciple of Jesus? What was it about Christ and the Christian life that sort of sealed the deal for you and said, yes, this is why I want to be a follower of Jesus? I mean, for example, someone I've gotten to know at the barn who grew up in a non-Christian home entirely told me that what sealed the deal for her was mercy. That was not part of her family heritage and background and culture. So what was it for you? And if you're not a believer in Christ think, well, what would seal the deal for me? Why would I become a believer if that's not where I'm at? So think about that for a minute. Then I might ask for a volunteer to raise their hands and tell us. Okay. Okay, intimacy, okay, the reasons for intimacy with God? Okay, Craig? Okay, to rise up with the wings of an eagle. Let's see, who else has an answer they'd want to share? Love and peace, okay. Anyone else? Love, acceptance, and grace, okay. Anyone else? Well, now let's go to this next question then. You know, since they say that Christian faith is not so much taught as it is caught, then who in your life or history was the most influential person for you or most instrumental in your coming to that decision? Think about that for a minute, and then if you wish to share, you know, was it a family member, or was it a friend, or your parents? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Gee, maybe even a preacher. So think about that, or someone else, and then I'll ask for any answers to that too. If someone comes to mind and you want to share, go ahead and raise your hand.
Grandma.
Your grandmother, okay. Who else?
My mother.
Yes, your mother, okay. A youth group leader and mentor, okay. And we have some of those in this church, don't we? Okay. Yes.
Paul Brunner,
okay.
Karen Krupp,
okay. Keith Hierley, okay. Wonderful. Mother and church community. Anyone else? Pardon me? Your wife, okay. For me, it was a friend in high school who really got me interested by the name of, and I'm not making this up, Rusty Irons. I did not make that up. But, you know, like me, he was of Polish family background. And he says, really, my last name was, that was translated from Żelazny, which is not really iron, is it? Okay, it's close now. Okay, he said it's steel, and so we got that wrong, but no. Okay, close, but no cigar. Okay, but then it was someone I don't know his name, and he preached a sermon one Wednesday night at a youth meeting at a church where my cousin invited me. And he told about Zacchaeus, and he said there were no little people. Zacchaeus, Jesus loved him and knew his name. And boy, that guy had been reading my mail. But I will confess that question, who sealed the deal for you, was a bit of a trick question, because finally the credit for our following Christ finally goes to Christ himself through his Holy Spirit. And certainly he uses people like friends and Sunday school teachers and good books, beautiful music, and sometimes even preachers, as we heard, to capture our attention and to draw us to himself and lead us in following him. But whatever means Christ uses, or whomever he uses, it's still finally Christ calling us and drawing us to be his friends forever. And that was especially clear one evening to a relative of mine who had her hands in the sink while washing dishes when all her worries and regrets and her dashed hopes that she was sort of ruminating on were suddenly met by this sweet but sobering peace that filled her with love, with longing, and with assurance, with grief for her sins, but also with gratitude for her blessings. And though she had not attended church in quite some time, she knew what was happening, and she sort of said, "It's you, Jesus, isn't it?" And that is when she counts the beginning of her consciously Christian walk, when her arms were in the sink and there was soap suds up to her elbows. And it's not that she and her life suddenly became perfect and complete and saintly. No one's does. And nor must we expect that every work of God in our lives is going to be so immediate, so emotional, and so dramatic or obvious. And most of the time, the workings of God in our lives are not. But if we, or when we, could look back on our earthly lives from a heavenly vantage point, I think we would be moved to make that same confession as my relative. "It's you, Jesus, isn't it?" Or, as in the words of the Apostle Paul, "It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me." And we would look at our every highest aspiration toward God and goodness. We would look at our deepest longings for God and for grace, and at the blazing insights and those breakthroughs that helped us move from one stage of life to another on our pilgrimage. We'd look at our spiritual gifts for ministry and the help and the love, the counsel of other believers. That meant the difference between going on with God or not, and we would realize the same thing. "It's you, Jesus, isn't it?" Or, "No longer I, but Christ who lives in me." And that brings me to the third question in the outline, if you're following along. Why were these words of Paul then so necessary? "No longer I, but Christ who lives in me." And the first reason, two, subpoint A, is because they point to the very thing that we are most in danger of forgetting. They point to the very things that are the most dangerous to forget. That the credit, the power, the energy, and the resources for our Christian lives are none other than Christ himself, who lives in us, singular and together. These things come not from our frail and fallen, struggling human nature. The Christian life finally is about Christ sharing himself to us and even through us. The Christian life is more about what Christ does for us and to us than what we do for Christ. When our Christian lives begin, that seems so clear, so obvious, a no-brainer. It's what we confess with our baptismal vows, that we trust God through Christ to do for us and in us what we could not do on our own. But then there comes this distressing tendency of human nature to say, "God, thank you for bringing me to this point, and I'll take it from here. Thank you, God, for awakening and enlightening me to my need for you and to your gracious provision for everything I need to continue this walk with you forever, and I'll take it from here, if you don't mind." If we could rewrite that hymn, Amazing Grace, the one verse would say, "'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and I'll take it from here." You know, Moses warned the Israelites against that very "I'll take it from here" tendency before he died. And if we could project those words from Deuteronomy 8, where he says, "When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, 'My power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you the power to get wealth so that you may confirm His covenant that He swore to your ancestors, as He is doing today. And we can take that down now. So what Moses said about physical and material wealth also applies to spiritual wealth and life too. We could tweak his words a bit to say, do not say to yourself that my power and the might of my own hand and the intelligence and the education of my own mind and the brilliant and elegant organization of our church and of our ministries and the speed and the global reach of our technology and the virtues that I and my family and my ancestors and people just like me have cultivated in me, have gotten me all this goodness and godliness and virtue, these spiritual gifts for ministry, these achievements in service and evangelism, these numbers in influence and attendance, these resources, financial, intellectual, and material, these procedures so watertight and logical and effective. I mean, those are all good things, helpful, even necessary, if God grants them to us. And we should neither neglect nor despise these kinds of wonderful capabilities. But we must not trust them too much either. And certainly not worship them. For Moses warns us how easily our strengths, our techniques, our tools can go from being gifts of God to becoming gods themselves. Or by them we try to make gods of ourselves. And that's the trap into which the Galatian Christians had fallen. The trap was set by false teachers, church parasites, really, you could call them, who seemed everywhere to come and follow up the work of Paul and the missionary team and to tell the new church members that they had started, the new believers. Now, you've gotten off to a really good start here, but now here's the rest of the story that you really need to know. And in Galatia, these church parasites, I guess you can call them, loaded up the new converts with the details and duties of Jewish ritual and civil law, like kosher diets or circumcision. And those things aren't bad, not in themselves, but the Galatian Christians were enticed and tricked into trusting these rituals, trusting these regulations, trusting these revelations in place of trusting God. Or rather, they were tricked and enticed into trusting themselves and their ability to perform these rituals and regulations. And then the focus of themselves, of their faith was no longer on Christ who lives in me, but on me who lives for Christ. So in the next chapter, Paul puts to them this penetrating, devastating question. What God began in you through the Spirit, will you complete through the flesh? What God started in you through the power of the Spirit, are you going to finish by human wisdom and power? And so again, for the answer to question number 3, why were these words so necessary? It's because of that universal human tendency to say, thank you, God, and I'll take it from here. And that after our own weaknesses and needs and longings compelled us to surrender the trust and the guidance of our lives to Christ. Go figure. Now the second reason, subpoint B, that these words were and are so necessary is because we will need these same words and this same faith with which we started our walk in every subsequent step and challenge and struggle of our Christian lives. We will have to come back to that home base or first base again and again. And that's why I asked that first question this morning. Why did we first start to believe and follow Jesus? Because only that same trust and hope and desire with which we began our Christian lives will get us through it as well. Once, when a man rose up out of the waters of baptism, he shouted, "Hallelujah, it's finished!" And the preacher baptizing him said, "Uh-uh, it's just getting started," and dunked him under again to make the point. It's just beginning, you said. For every new opportunity and every loss, for every gift and every grief, for every new endeavor and every new obstacle in our lives, our own strength, talents, wisdom, and wit will only carry us so far. The stages and challenges which follow our decision to follow Christ will ever and always bring us back to that initial decision, to the need to say once again, yes, Lord, I trust you. And yes, Lord, I will follow, even if I don't see or understand everything that follows after this. In effect, no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And some of these stages and challenges may be very difficult and dangerous. Consider any one of our common major life events, good or bad. Bad ones, for example, like a dreaded diagnosis, or bereavement, or abandonment by someone, or the loss of a loved one, a divorce, unemployment, a business failure, or the death of some other dream. Those things die hard. These losses, these struggles bring us then to the limits of our own confidence, our wisdom, and our own resources. But you can say the same thing about the good things in our lives too, like getting married, giving birth and having your children, getting a new job or a job promotion or going on vacation. Even the best changes and stages of life can be stressful and bring us back to that initial point because they force big changes on us. They draw on our time, our energy, our wisdom, our skills, and our talent to the point where we start to lose, and rightfully, our customary confidence in our own human wisdom and talent and training. And these stressful changes, good or bad, present us with, as the song says, many dangers, toils, and snares. But they also present us with wonderful opportunities for spiritual growth and for deeper communion with the Christ who lives in us. And so every breakdown can lead to a breakthrough, but only when we come back to that point where our Christian walk began and say, yes, Lord, I trust you to be and to do for me what I cannot do or be for myself. Yes, Lord, I will follow you through this challenge even though I don't know where it's leading. And on the other side of that trial, that change, that stress, we will look back and say, it was not I, but Christ who lives in me. Or, as my relative said, with soap suds up to her arm, to her elbow, it's you, Jesus, isn't it? So again, the two reasons that these words are so necessary, one is because of our temptation or our tendency to say, thanks, Lord, but I'll take it from here. I'm fully capable of that, we think, when we're not. And no one is. And also because we will need that same trust with which we began our Christian walk in every stage and step of our walk that follows. And not just by ourselves. Christ is in us and with us, among us, through the spiritual gifts and the support and the walk of our brothers and sisters. And that's why we did not baptize ourselves. That's why we were not baptized in secret. Just as we have nurtured each other and accompanied each other in our faith walk and have modeled Christ to each other and shared our consolations and struggles together and listened to our confessions and our longings and prayed for each other, and so did we witness and affirm each other's baptism in our walks. And in such interdependence and mutual aid in our life together, we can also say, it's you, Christ, isn't it? It's Christ who lives in us. Now, the fourth question. So what difference does that make? Well, two things, consolation and compassion. These words lead us to consolation and compassion. And first of all, there is the consolation of knowing that whatever we face, whatever the change or the challenges before us, whether good or bad, we know, we can trust at least, that we are not alone. Present with us is, as Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And with such self-giving love, He is ever and always present to us and through us. Feeling lonely is part of our shared human condition, but we can trust that we are never entirely alone, even when we don't feel the consolations of God. We can trust that still Christ is no further away from us than the temples of our own souls. Or as St. Augustine so famously put it, that Christ is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And such consolation then is the difference that believing that it is Christ living through us or in us, that makes. And as for compassion, that comes from understanding and accepting that the best in us is Christ in us. And therefore we know that all of us need intimate, inward, divine help to be all that God intends us to be. And so we face all failing, struggling people, not with condemnation, not with condescension, but with compassion. And our compassion is as much for our struggling selves as for anyone else. No, we still don't accept or excuse evil, but we don't need to be surprised nor become hateful or rejecting whenever we hit the limits of our own human wisdom or our strength or our virtue, or when others do either. We don't see then, or we don't need to see human need and weakness and failure and limits as something shameful to hide, nor as rejections to fear or reject or hate others, and certainly not ourselves. In fact, we can see our needs and our limits, our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities, even our faults and failures, as part of our shared human condition, which would actually bring us, you'd think, closer together rather than drive us apart in rejection. And knowing the limits and the insufficiency of our own human resources, our virtues and wisdom, believing that a godly life is about Christ living in us and not just us living for Christ, we know then we no longer need enemies or scapegoats or inferiors to feel better about ourselves. We don't need to look for people over and against whom we can feel superior and better about ourselves by comparison. And should we be tempted to find them, we know we don't need to project onto them the weaknesses or the limits and the faults and failures that we want to avoid or ignore about ourselves. We won't be compelled to act like the rabbi in a folktale from Eastern Europe about the village fool. And in his Yiddish, that fool was called the Schlemiel. And every town has to have its own Schlemiel, or so some people think. And in one town of Russia long ago, their designated village Schlemiel was obvious because he would start every morning making his breakfast by buttering a piece of toast, and then the toast would fall and land on the floor, butter side down, where there was a stain from where the toast with the butter side down had landed for so many years every morning. But one day, the designated village Schlemiel buttered his piece of toast, was about to eat it, and it fell out of his hands, but it landed butter side up. Wow, what a change! He was so excited about this, he ran out of the house and down the street to the synagogue where the rabbi was starting his studies. And he said, "Rabbi, I'm no longer the village Schlemiel." "Well, what makes you say that?" the rabbi asked. "Well, you know how every morning I butter my toast and it falls down on the floor, butter side down where the stain is?" And the rabbi says, "Yes, we all know that. That's why you're our village Schlemiel." "Well, this morning," he said, "I buttered my toast and it fell down butter side up." In which the rabbi said, "Oh, my son, you are still our village Schlemiel. In fact, you are such a Schlemiel, you buttered the wrong side of the toast this morning." It's like that game of tag that we played as kids. You know, someone has tagged us as it, you know, that is the fool or the Schlemiel or inadequate or lacking in some way or another. Or more likely, if we feel and worry deep down that we are lacking and inadequate in some way or another, then how do we deal with that unless we can tag somebody else with that same label? And getting tagged always leads then to another tag. Now you're it. And if those people won't stay it and play the part we want them to, Then we'll try all sorts of ways to keep them in the jail of our perceptions and get them to live down to the worst of our expectations, like what that rabbi did with the village Shlemiel. That, for example, is how racism works. And any similarity to this year's political rhetoric is entirely unintended. To say, "Not I, but Christ who lives in me," does not mean that we bear no responsibility for exercising the spiritual gifts and graces that show that, yes, it's Christ living in us. God makes us and calls us to be His friends, not robots. The Christian life takes care and effort, like that of a gardener planting seeds and pulling weeds. But it's still God who gives the life and the growth. What a mystery, that partnership. So our hardest labors in the Christian life often turn out in the end to be less about striving and more about surrendering, less about achieving and more about receiving, less about performing and more about permitting God to be God to us and God through us. And that only seems to get truer every day and every year and with every stage and every step of our Christian lives until we come to our heavenly home. And that's why we must come back ever and ever again to remember and to reinforce, what was it that started us on this walk of faith? So for the fifth and final point in the outline, let's be like the turtle in that African folktale that I told the children, and not like the frog, who also said, "Well, I'll take it from here." Both the frog and the turtle accepted the owl's invitation to dinner, but only the turtle availed himself of all the gifts of his wonderful host. Only the turtle took advantage of that long dinner and everything that made it possible. Having begun the Christian life, then, in trust and dependence upon Christ and His presence in us, let us resist that temptation to say, "Thanks, God, but I'll take it from here," and prove to you that your faith in me is well-founded. Instead, as Paul later told the Colossian Christians, "As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue walking in Him." At every stage and every step of our pilgrimage, let's remember and return to that faith, hope, and love with which we first said yes to Jesus. And let's let Christ prove that His faith in us is well-founded. Or excuse me, I got that wrong, didn't I? And let Christ prove that our faith in Him is well-founded. Amen.
Please turn to number 570 in the hymnal.
This is our prayer and share time where we like to invite you to respond to our worship service, things that have spoken to you. So I want to give you a moment to think about that. But first, we just for the beginning of this time, we want to invite the Gomez family to come up and just share. This is the last Sunday they will be with us before they go back to Central America. So we want them to share a little bit about what they're going to be doing, and then I'll invite anyone that wants to come up. We want to have a prayer for them and a blessing. So Raul and Megan, take them a minute to corral their kids and come forward. Yeah.
Hello, everyone. So September 6th, we will be going back to Nicaragua, and we will be there for a couple weeks, maybe three, and pack up, and we're going to go back to Honduras, to the same home we were before, and just in different roles. I will be going back, well, we will be going back not necessarily as volunteers, but I will be taking on a different role as a director of at MPH Honduras. So, and my wife here will be being a stay-at-home mom and giving our kids attention, being the teacher, I guess, in this case. So.
Thank you. Anyone that would like to come forward, we just want to surround them and feel free to lay hands on them or people that are in front of you to send them off with a prayer and a blessing. Lord, thank you for the way that your Spirit woos us into a relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for Raul and Megan and their children and the way that you have given them gifts to serve you, that you have given them a passion to proclaim your good news. I just pray a blessing on their lives, on their vision of serving and loving others. We just ask for you to provide all that they need. We ask for travel mercies. We ask for good health. We ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to give them wisdom and guidance and discernment in the work that is before them. Thank you for this time, this summer, that we can see them again and hear their stories, be able to show our encouragement and love to them. We pray all these things in your holy name, and all of us say, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Blessings. Back to the back. I'm excited to share, you'll see this in your bulletin, that 213 backpacks were distributed this week to the Cambi area to children, kindergarten through high school age. And our awesome youth group was able to go on Wednesday afternoon, and in 1 hour we had correlated all of the school supplies into, you know, the different age groups, and the following evening kids were going to come to pick out their backpacks and put those supplies in. So we want to remember to pray for these children in our community, and then this act of love, this money that we raised during Bible school went for these supplies. So that was just a real fun thing to do this past week, and I appreciated the MYF being a part of that. Also, we want to remember teachers. Some teachers and some students begin school this week, so we want to remember to pray for beginning of school, too. Anyone else?
like to share.
This is Cheryl Mastin. I'd like to thank you for praying for my brother-in-law, Eddie, who made it to a care facility this week. But unfortunately, he had to go back to the hospital last night. So I talked to Lynette this morning, and true to who she is, she said this is where he should be right now. So I just thank you for lifting them up in prayer. And after, you know, I don't know, he was in there for like close to 70 days, I think. It's been hard, but Lynette has been a real example of, you know, letting God do what he needs to do and being there for Eddie and caring for him. And so I know Eddie would tell you all, thank you so much for your prayers. He has good attitude, too, for as much as he's been through. So anyhow, just remember them. And Lynette is supposed to go back to work this week, and I know that's heavy on her mind, too. So anyhow, thank you.
Thank you. I want to remember them in prayer. Anyone else like to share? Is it Dave?
Don.
Yeah, let me say your name.
I'm Don Lowry, and I just relocated here during the 4th of July weekend from Colorado Springs. I was going to Bethel at Colorado Springs before I moved down here, and I finally found a church home because I knew no one when I moved down here, but I began my first week at Rainbow Lodge this past week and love the job. I work overnight, so it's beautiful for me. But my roommate asked me to leave from where I'm living in Newburgh this week so his ex-wife and his child can move back into their home. So I am looking for a one-bedroom or studio apartment. I've already talked to someone here about that. And if you know of a place like that, because my former roommate from Colorado, her home is being foreclosed. And being I'm looking for a place, and she's going to be looking for a place, we're going to want to room together and go from there on what we, our jobs and such as that. So pray for that. If you know something, get hold of me. I'm more than happy to listen to you, and I'll take any suggestions whatsoever. Thank you now.
Thank you, Don.
Well, it's Chris, and so many of you have walked this path with me of buying Chitty Chitty Bang Bang and bringing it home from Elgin. And we sold Chitty Chitty Bang Bang yesterday. A very nice family came from Newport. They're going to do the show in January, and they gave us our $3,000 back. But it took us 3 hours to load Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. This car built on a golf cart weighs about 1,000 pounds, and they were going to bring a U-Haul trailer, but it's raining in Newport, so they brought a 22-foot U-Haul truck that's about 4 feet in the air. So there we stand on the tennis court with Chitty on the ground and the bus, the truck 4 feet in the air, and a single ramp. And there we all stood, the woman, her husband, and their four daughters, and Toby and Grammy and me. So we winched Chitty Chitty Bang Bang onto Robert's trailer, which got it 2 feet up in the air. But there was no winch in the truck, and so we pushed and we pulled, and eight of us, you know, for 3 hours. And as we got, finally, Toby had a jack up in the truck, lifting the front end so it wasn't high-centered, and we're all praying that it doesn't come back and crush me and the wife and the four little girls. And we're making an inch at a time, and Toby moves the jack, and we're prying, and we're pushing, and we're sweating. And the last 2 inches, I went, oh, thank you, God. And I didn't even know I was praying. I just knew we were never going to get this in. And the lady next to me says, I was praying, too. I don't know when I started, but it just came upon me. And what a wonderful experience. I mean, we got some bottles of water, then, and all set on the trailer and finished sweating. But the saga continues. But to find another Christian right there with us, pushing, sweating, and shoving, and the amens just came out all together. Wonderful afternoon.
Thank you, Chris. Anyone else like to share? Yeah.
This is Stan, and I'd like to thank those of you who were able to join us last Sunday evening to celebrate Paul's birthday. He appreciated very much the cards and the people that were there. And I didn't ask him this, but I'll bet it was the biggest birthday party he's ever had. Thanks.
95 years young. It's awesome.
I want to just raise to our awareness the wonderful experience with Bridging Cultures. And as I look around, I just see all sorts of, all, a number of folks who were there in some capacity, even if simply just to be there to make friends and share food and say thank you, even just to be there. That was just wonderful. And so, again, I just want to highlight that that wonderful partnership that we have with Bridging Cultures can be, and the way we get to know so many neighbors, both Anglo and Hispanic and others, too. It's a wonderful ministry, and my thanks to all who put so much time and effort into getting it ready, including a few people who are not here, but Janet Diaz. I was just hoping, I hope she's sleeping today. But I'm sure she's not the only one who was up a lot of nights and very busy this week thinking about quite a few details for that. It all worked out very wonderfully. Thank you.
Was that about 6 school bus loads of people?
Yes.
That went out? 6 buses, okay.
Charlie.
Yeah. We want to remember Matthew and Becky this week as they go on vacation, so just want to pray for rest and renewal for them too. Yeah. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that you call us by name. You call us your beloved. And that the most important thing that can happen in our lives is to be in relationship with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that can come and teach us what that longing means, what that God hole in our soul is really all about. And I just thank you for this message this morning that has reminded us of our own decisions to follow you, of our own desire to be baptized, to live in community, to be a part of something larger than ourselves, to be in relationship with those that can minister to us, that can speak your words into our lives. Thank you for your body. And Lord, thank you that you hear us when we express our needs, when we are hurting, when we are sick, when we are lost. Thank you that it's not you who has moved when we feel you far away, but we have been the ones to move. So I ask for your Spirit to draw us again closer to yourself. I ask that you would help us to remember that first love, that first passion we had to follow you, and you would rekindle that flame. You would renew and rekindle that longing to know you more. Lord, I lift up Eddie and Lynette to you this morning, asking for your continued strength, that you would provide for their needs, that you would be near them, that they could see you walking with them each day. I thank you for the legacy, the life of Paul Davidhizer, and the inspiration that he has been to me of his positive attitude about life. Thank you, Lord, for just his testimony, and I pray a blessing on him this year. I want to lift up Matthew and Becky, asking for your just peace and provisions for them this week as they rest. We ask for you to refresh them, to protect them, that this could be a good time away. Thank you for our youth, for their energy, for their willingness to serve,
this past week in Canby, that we could come together for something that is bigger than us and provide these school supplies and put those together. We ask a blessing on those children and those families that have been a part of this gift, that you would continue to draw them to your Spirit. Thank you that you are our hope and our assurance. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Please turn to number 76 and sing "The Journey," and let's stand. Number 76.
Go in peace.